in this series called Momentum. We all want to ride that wave of momentum in our life, don't we? In our business, in our personal life, in our spiritual life, even the team we cheer for in college, sports. Unless you're like mine, we never had any momentum. So, you know, we want to figure out what that looks like in our life. And so we talked about in the spiritual life that begins by making some discoveries. In other words, where we see God at work. We've sung about it today, that God is at work. And we want to pray with the psalmist that God will open our eyes and we get to see where God's at work. And the second part of that then is the responsibility part. It's called ownership. So we discover where God's at work, but then we really take ownership of that. That's where we've been, and that's where we're going to kind of hang our hat today, and that idea of ownership. And so I want to introduce to you this idea of carrying your own weight. Let me expound upon that. We're going to get to John 5 here in just a second, but I think this opening illustration will help you understand kind of where I'm going, and I believe what the text is really saying to us this morning as well. So if you've been here long, you know or you've heard stories about me and my family. We enjoy kayaking. I grew up in Florida, so I love the water. Been around it all my life. And so we just love spending time together outside, but particularly like in a kayak kind of thing. Well, now, I grew up canoes maybe, but we didn't really use kayaks back in the day. I don't think they were cool, or maybe they weren't around. I don't know, but maybe I'm just that old. But anyway, on a family vacation years ago, we were at this place in Colorado, and there's this little lake, probably 3-acre lake or so, and it was surrounded by some buildings and things like that. It was nice. We were just walking around, and we saw that they had some kayaks lined up on the little beach. It's not a very big beach. I mean, it's like 20 feet across, and so it had a little sign, you could rent a kayak, and I thought, hey, this would be fun, and so as a family, let's go figure out what that looks like. So we paid some money, and they said, yep, here's the deal. We've got it all set up for you. Just go out, pick out the one you want. Just get in it, and we've got the life jackets, and we've got the one-person kayak and the two-person and the oars and the tall ones and the short ones and whatever you want. So you just kind of pick what you want, and they help you, and you get in the thing, and then they even push you off into the water. And it's pretty sublime. It's just a neat little experience. And then at that time, they had a buzzer that went off, a air horn, that when your time went up, it's like 30 minutes we paid for, whatever. You know, so they're with the serenity. But anyway, so then you got to kind of paddle back in. If you don't know what you're doing, that's kind of awkward. But nonetheless, we get back in, and they pull the kayak back up on the shore. And then you get out, and they're like, jacket, please, oars, please. And you walk away kind of going, that's it? I mean, that's all I got for this? I mean, we didn't even get a picture, you know? All we have is a memory now, you know? And anyway, so when we got back home, a few days later, we began to invest. We began to invest in a kayak, and then one became two. It was like they were having children. Now we have three and four. We have a whole fleet of kayaks. By the way, I'll rent them out to you as well if you'd like, but let me tell you something. The more you invest in it, the more you enjoy it. That first opportunity for us, it's okay. But now, oh, let me tell you what my family goes through now. I could, at any moment, I could say, hey, three of us are going kayaking this afternoon. Okay, yeah, we're on it. I mean, they know which ones to put in the back of the truck, how to latch them down, which life jackets to get, which oars to get. When we get to the water, we know what we're doing. Each person kind of carries his own weight. We walk out there. We put them in the water. We're golfing. Nobody is helping us. Nobody's laid it all out for us. But I got to tell you, it's a lot more enjoyable. Because the more you invest, you see where we're going, right? You do understand there's a spiritual connection here. The more you own it, the more you enjoy it. So when it comes to our faith, watch this. We are so accustomed to having everyone lay it out for us that if we have to do any work, we don't know what to do. And we're kind of put out that we have to put forth any efforts. I mean, after all, our churches cater to us. If you don't like that service, stick around, we got another one. You don't like that song, we'll do a different one. You don't like that style, church 100 feet away, he's got a different one. We're so used to spiritually being catered to. Our preachers, they're podcasted. We don't like the way he looks, just listen to him. Our devotions are downloaded. You don't have time for one? Get it on the go. Instead of investigating Scripture and being a Berean and digging into Scripture, we just Google it. Instead of investing our own resources into God's work, we let somebody else pay the light bill. Instead of discipling our children and our youth, let's just let the experts do it. And what we have today is we have an abdication of ownership in the church. It's time we take ownership of our faith. Drop the excuses, drop the blame game, take ownership of your faith. That's exactly the scenario that Jesus encounters in John chapter 5. And so if you're able to do this, would you simply stand to your feet? I'd love for you to respect the word of God in some way with me today, if possible. John 5, verse 2. Remember, this is powerful. These are not my words. These are Jesus' words for us here today. By the sheep gate, I'll begin in verse 2. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the disabled, the blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now, the next part of verse 3 and of verse 4, if you're reading the King James or New American Standard or something like that, you probably see this. If you're reading another version, you may not see it, or you may see it in parentheses. Basically, there's little argument over the oldest text not having this or having this, but it's going to help you understand it either way. Watch this. Waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water, then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the disabled man answered, "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him, "pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. May God bless his truth today. Hey, thank you. You can have a seat. So all four Gospels record an incident with similar wording to verse 8 that we just read. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. A little different scenarios, but the priority of seeing that in all four Gospels shouldn't be missed by us today as well. So when Jesus encounters this crippled man, let me tell you where he's at. So he's not at the temple, but he's not far from the temple. In fact, this pool Bethesda, which means house of grace, was fed by some underwater springs. And today, if you go there, you'll see the archaeologists have discovered these five colonnades, and they're trying to preserve it in a way that you can appreciate this. But being this close to the temple, it really had nothing to do with worshiping God. In fact, this had become kind of a religious sanatorium. What we have going on is we have a blend of Hebrew religion and Greek superstition kind of meshed together. Kind of reminds me of what we have today. We have a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's called a cafeteria approach to spirituality. And everybody just kind of takes what they want, blends it all together, and we miss the whole point. So the superstition part of this was, what I just read a moment ago in those verses, was that an angel of God periodically would touch the waters. When he touched the waters, when the angel touched the waters would ripple, the waters would move, and the first one in would be healed. Not like everybody, but just the first one. And so obviously this guy is unable to pull himself into the pool. Now, can I just pause real quick before I really share with you what I think God has clearly put on my heart? I got to tell you, I think this is tragically ironic that within just a few hundred yards of the symbol for where people come to be ministered to by God, the temple, there are crowds of hurting people, desperate, hopeless people, hardly a house of grace, wouldn't you say? How ironic is it? I mean, after all, who's responsible? I mean, the worshipers are going to worship, the invalids are sitting there hoping for help, but no one's really recognizing the other person. And frankly, the only reason that we have this account is because Jesus stopped here first. Before going to the temple, he chose to go here. Most of the other worshipers would go the other routes into the temple. And so he asked this question, "Do you want to be well?" They may say, "Well, that's kind of absurd. I mean, really, who doesn't want to be well? I've been invalid for 38 years. What are you kidding me?" But I I can think of many times in my life where I have asked somebody, after sharing with them what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, God is holy, I'm not, but Jesus has made a way. And I would say, would you like to know how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ? On many occasions, I've had the answer, well, not today. Why would Jesus ask the question? Because spiritually, there's a connection here. A lot of people, you got to convince them that they're lost before they ever want to get saved. I mean, if this guy doesn't even realize his need, then why in the world would Jesus even offer him the miracle? So what we have going on here is very similar to what we experienced today, that I think Jesus asked this question to get his attention, but also to get our attention before he just lays out this incredible, important truth for him. By the way, 38 years was already past the life expectancy of the average male in Roman Empire in the first century. So it's kind of ironic that Jesus would ask a guy that's already lived his life, so to speak, do you want to get well? And yet, what does he say? This man says, basically, listen, it's not my fault. I mean, I'm trying, but I can't get any help. Here's the truth. This man has placed his faith in the wrong thing. A little bit of superstition, a little bit of false theology, and maybe on the outside, a little help from fellow man. I have nobody to push me into the pool, nobody to help me. I mean, he doesn't put all the blame on fellow man, but there's a lot of weight there. Do you realize what's so beautiful about this? Jesus doesn't preach a sermon to him. Jesus doesn't even correct his false theology. He's trusting in superstition. And he doesn't say to him, hey, dude, you're wrong. You know, if you were just go over to the temple, if you get somebody to drop you off at the temple, he doesn't do that. He doesn't criticize him even. And friends, listen, people who lack hope, they don't need correction. They need compassion. They need you and I being the hands of Jesus. They don't need a seminary degree. They don't need to get beat over the head with systematic theology. They may not know how to spell Obadiah or even find Obadiah. What they need is Jesus. And we may be guilty of 300 yards away seeing the greatest opportunity right in front of us. But just like many of these worshipers, they didn't even see it. So Jesus gives this man grace, and he gives him grace in the form of a command, a very simple command, kind of in staccato fashion. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he gives him the opportunity to experience both physical healing and spiritual healing if he'll just stop hiding behind excuses, stop kind of playing the blame game. So before we go any further, let me ask you a very probing question. Are you willing to embrace the responsibility that is yours for your spiritual life? If the answer to that is yes, then I want to unpackage this with you. But if it's not, then you're kind of at a holding pattern, just like Jesus said, do you want to get well? Because if you're not even cognizant of this, there is a responsibility that is on your shoulders. You can't blame the preacher. You can't blame your daddy. You can't blame your mama. You got to be able to say, okay, whatever I'm supposed to be doing, I want to know what that is. And if that's where you are today, I think God shows us, just like he did with this man, what is our responsibility. And I'd encourage you to join the journey with me. Here's the three statements he gives him. Number one, get up, which I'm going to write this word, this phrase out there, make your faith matter. Get up. Let me explain this to you. Jesus is asking this man to do something he has never done before. He's never been able to do before, right? He is asking him to do something that is impossible. You want to talk about faith? That's what faith is. And by the way, isn't this good? Without Jesus, he's not going to be able to do it. You think about your spiritual life. If you could do everything that you're doing without Jesus, how can you call that being a Christian? I mean, if you and I don't need Jesus, then where's the faith in that? How many times in 38 years do you think he tried to get up? I don't know. I'm not in that situation, but I'm pretty sure I've got some friends in my life just like he did who probably said, dude, come on, man, just put some effort to it. I've seen other people be able to do it. What's your problem? Come on, man. And I'm sure he had some compassion friends too, and they're like, look, we'll help you. Man, put your arm around us. We'll pick you up. But you realize every single time he'd ever tried, he'd fallen flat on his face. And yet this time Jesus says, do something, and he's done it before, but he's never succeeded. And now all these people are watching. Man, you talk about risk. Jesus doesn't ask him, hey, do you believe that I'm Jesus? Do you understand how big this is? He doesn't ask him, hey, where's your faith doctrine? Well, what kind of spiritual home did you grow up in? He doesn't even ask him anything other than, do you want to be well? So listen, I'm gonna play that line with Jesus just for a moment. I'm not going to ask you today, do you believe in Jesus? Before you think I'm being a heretic, watch this. I'm not going to ask you what your mind thinks. I'm going to ask, is your life revealing what your mind thinks? Because faith is trust in action. Without works, your faith is dead anyway, the Bible says. All Jesus is doing is saying, son, demonstrate your faith. Stand up. He's not asking for an explanation. He's not asking for an excuse. He's just asking for action. And faith, by the way, in Hebrew, is only expressed as a verb. There is no noun form of the word faith because faith never exists apart from action. Faith is trust in action. So I'm not asking you today, what do you think about faith? What's your faith dogma? I'm simply saying, do you do what you say you believe? I wrote this down. Faith is a conviction expressed in a choice. It's your choice to act on your faith. And your, quote, belief doesn't become true faith until you act on it. You've seen this demonstrated before, like, do I believe this chair is going to hold me up? Well, if you do, then you'll sit in it, right? That kind of illustration. I'm going to give you a different illustration, maybe a little more vivid for you today, all right? So our family loves spending a lot of time outside, obviously, and one of the things that happened a few years ago was our boys each asked for Christmas an Eno. Am I saying that right, Luke? An Eno. All right? So some of you are like, is he speaking in tongues? No, it's a new thing. It's called an Eno. It's basically a hammock for us old folks, all right? Now, I like the hammock, all right? But the Eno is the new thing, all right? It sounds cool. So our kids got them. I forgot what Christmas it was. They all three had them, and we had them hanging out there, and they all got to hang in their Eno, which is fine until they said, Dad, you ought to try it. Yeah. I'm going to have Luke come help me. Luke, our son, come on up, help me. So Luke and the other boys, they're like, Dad, just get in it, and it'll hold you up. The weight limit is fine. I mean, with two straps, it holds how many people? I mean, how much weight? 400 pounds. Let's hear that again.
400 pounds.
Yeah, I think I'm good, all right? So I'm okay, right? So, yeah, I'm not doing it. Because here's what they told me. They said, you get in it, and then...
you have to flip.
Yeah. Did you hear that? Explain to this again.
You have to get in it upside down, and then you have to flip.
Oh, there's the word we're looking for. Yeah, upside down... and then you flip. Yeah, I believe that works, but I'm not doing it. We got a whole church full of people that believe. Are you with me? All right, we can start preaching right here, all right? But let's just demonstrate it first, all right? Can we see that? All right, Luke, show us how. You know, I was going to share with you in my sermon that faith changes your perspective, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay. So, but you're going to demonstrate that you believe this thing's going to hold you up, right? Show us. There you go. Don't go anywhere, Luke. He needs a sermon anyway, so just leave him there. Now listen to this. Watch this. Faith is not believing the Eno will hold me. Faith is rolling over. You got it? It's that simple. Because only a real risk tests the quality of your faith. That's why when we preach sermons that say, if you'll trust Christ, everything in your life will be better, harm the gospel. Because we don't know that for sure. All we know is that eternal life is so much better. But this life on this earth, all we know is that Jesus is with us, which that's better for sure. So what happens is we preach a half gospel when we say you don't need that much faith, just believe that he exists. The devil believes Jesus exists. The demons believe, but they're not following Jesus. They're not acting on that. So friends, listen, don't wait for circumstances in your life to change before you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. That's not waiting for confirmation. That's called an excuse. Make your faith matter by acting on it. Number two, make your day better by taking responsibility. Second thing he tells him, get up, pick up your mat. Now, this is a huge injunction on us for personal responsibility. I mean, something miraculous has just occurred. You would expect this guy who's never walked in his entire life, when Jesus heals him and he jumps up, you would expect him to bolt, right? I mean, he is doing cartwheels and jumping and singing and running away. But Jesus gives him this formula before he ever even heals him, and he says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Basically, he's telling him, make your bed, boy. Parents, you with me now? Makes sense, all right? So this is important for us because Jesus is not just offering handouts, doling them out like they're candy at Halloween. Jesus is not just giving you a handout. He's giving you a hand up. He wants you to take his hand. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to recognize there's a responsibility here. And when you carry out your responsibility, guess what? It makes your day better. But when somebody does everything for you, you're spoiled. But when you put forth the effort, you'll realize the blessing. See, spiritual maturity is not about how much we know. It's about how much we obey. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27 says, it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of his discipline. There's an element here of daily discipline. That Jesus is telling the man, stand up and pick up your mat. I think we ought to have that demonstrated too, don't you think so? All right, so Luke, help us out with it. You awake over there? All right, so he's going to get back out of this thing. And now let's just say, pick up your mat. Yeah, this is a lot easier than a hammock. I'm going to tell you that right now. So Jesus gives him a responsibility here to clean up after himself. I think that's the reason we have an anemic church today. Because we have a lot of people that come to know Jesus Christ, they find out they have a home in heaven, and they're out. They're done. They leave their trash and their junk and their carnage for the rest of the church to deal with. Jesus says, pick it up. He's not getting on to him. He's not telling him, you know, you're a loser, I can't believe you. He's just saying, look, you have a responsibility. The Bible tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know whose responsibility that is? Yours. Mine. Not Google's. Not your small group teacher. Not your pastor. Now, there's other people that can help, but it's your responsibility. Pick up your mat. Stand up. Pick up your mat. Luke, you've done a great job. Thanks for being my helper today. Give him a hand. Don't forget that piece. Thank you, Luke. Sometimes in our daily routines, I'm not going to say make our bed, but in our spiritual daily routines, I think we get a little bored. We think that, well, it's not really making a difference, right? What good is that? I mean, really, why do I need to comb my hair today? It's just going to be messy tomorrow. Why do I need to? I'm trying to make some spiritual parallels. Why do I need to really read the Bible? I mean, this morning, I'm going to church anyway. Do I need to have devotions on Sunday? You know? I'm not making fun. I'm telling you where the church is at today. We have people that have fallen prey to this idea that someone else is going to do it for me. And so we kind of forsake this daily discipline, or we get bored with it. I'm telling you, your routine may be boring, but what you're learning today is vital for what you'll need tomorrow. And who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. God knows where you're at. He is teaching you discipline. He is teaching you perseverance. You say, well, you don't know the life I've got. You don't know the heartache that I've got. No, but God does. God knows where you are. In fact, God is using that test. Perseverance is the test that God invariably uses on the servants that he plans to use. So you can't skip endurance on the way to character development. It's critical. And yet I read a report this week that said that, according to Lifeway Research, that the average church member attends church services 1.6 times a month. That is 1.5 church gathering services, whatever, a month. That means about 19 times a year, the average church member is in church. You say, are you just picking on church attendance? No, not at all. I'm trying to show you something. We don't have any discipline in our life. We're living today like Israel was in the time of the judges. The Bible says in the book of Judges that people did what was right in their own eyes. And that's what we have today. People are just doing what's right in their own eyes. We'll try to tack church into it. We'll try to add God to it. But truth be told, God, I'm pretty busy. I got some things going on in my life. Let me just break it down for you this way. The Lord tells us to honor him with our first fruits. I believe that means tithing, straight off the top. You say, well, I can't do that. That's why it's called faith, friend. If you could look at your finances and figure it out on your own, why do you need God in that? You say, oh, Glenn, come on, don't get this about money. Why? Money and your heart go together, the Bible says. We're supposed to give God our first, straight off the top. The Bible also says that we are to give him the first day of our week. I was reading in Corinthians this week too, and I love what Paul says. Hey, you guys don't want to be embarrassed when I show up, and you need to be bringing those gifts to God on the first day of the week. So every week on the first day. Why? Because the first belong to God. He says, you give me the first, you can have all the rest of it. And so we're to honor God with our first. That's the first day of the week. We're also supposed to give God the first of our day. He said, well, show me that verse. Well, Mark 1:35 says that Jesus rose early. Now, I realize we live in a world where there's constant work and business and trips and activities, and I get all that. So give God your best. Give God your best. If your best is when you wake up for your evening shift and you wake up at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, that's the beginning of your day, give God the best. Don't give him your leftovers. Give God your best. Is this a message about church attendance? No, not at all. Please don't hear that. But I'm going to tell you something. As long as we keep using football and sleep as excuses, we are neglecting the ownership of our faith development. And we're blaming anything and anyone. Stop making excuses. Live out your faith by taking personal responsibility. Stand up, pick up your mat, and then finally walk. In other words, make your life count for something. Walk on purpose. You're going somewhere. You're doing something. You have a mission about your life. This miracle that Jesus does, he wants to do in your life too. And every time God does a miracle, there's a meaning. All right? So he has given provision. Now he follows with purpose. Jesus loves you just the way that you are. So maybe you're the physical, or maybe it's the spiritual invalid. Jesus loves you enough to come get you that way, but he loves you enough not to leave you that way. So he puts a miracle in your life and starting in your heart so that you can then become more like Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:29 that God is actively conforming us into the likeness of his son. I love this, because what that means is with Adam and Eve, they had the likeness of God. We are made in his image, right? We're made in the image of God. But then because of sin, because of that choice, and now we've all inherited sin, we are no longer in his image. And to restore that image, that likeness, if you will, God said, I got this. I'm going to kill my own son to give you the opportunity to be refashioned in the image that I created you. You can't do it by yourself. You'll never be able to do it by yourself. But I love you that much that I'm going to send Jesus to do that for you. And I love you enough not to leave you that way. So So I'm going to use every good thing in your life. And I'm going to use every bad thing in your life. I'm going to use every ugly thing in your life. I'm going to use all your baggage and all your junk and all your blessings and all your provisions. And I'm going to use it all, according to Romans 8, 28 and 29, to conform you, to make you look like Jesus. Philippians 1, 6 says that he doesn't stop. He's going to finish what he started. Now look around the room. My vantage point tells me that God's got a long way to go with some of us. All joking aside, that's the truth. God's got a long way to go with me to make me into the image, into the likeness, not becoming Jesus. But when they see me, they're going to go, oh, I can see Jesus. When they see me, they shouldn't say, oh, there goes a preacher. They shouldn't look at me and go, oh, there goes a Baptist preacher. They should look at me and go, oh, now I can see Jesus. That's what God's doing in my life. And praise the Lord, he's not going to stop until he gets me there. That's what God's doing in your life. So when he saved you, he has a purpose for you. And you know that Jesus is not really concerned with your happiness as much as he's concerned with your holiness. So he's conforming you into that image of Jesus himself, which is why, by the way, look at verse 14. I didn't read it, but the end of this story, the Pharisees really struggle with it. They don't like Jesus at all. And then they're criticizing him. Where do we find this lame man who's been healed? We find him in the temple. Hey, now that'll preach too, right? What's the first thing you ought to do? You ought to go to church, right? He didn't go to the marketplace to make money off of it. He didn't write a book. He went to worship. And what does Jesus tell him? In verse 14, Jesus confronts him again, and Jesus says, sin no more. You want to wonder, did this guy get physical healing and not spiritual? Oh, no. He was saved. He was healed spiritually. And once you're saved, God has a ministry for you in his church, and he has a mission for you in his world. You are put on this earth to make a difference. You are put on this earth not just to consume, but to contribute. What are you contributing? How is your life making a difference? I like what God told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah recorded it for us in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have anything. What am I supposed to do? How can I give back? How am I supposed to make my life count? Friends, if you're saved, God has done a miracle in your life. He has a purpose for you. You ever wonder why God doesn't just take you to heaven the moment you get saved? It's because he's got a mission for you. He's got a purpose for you. You say, well, Pastor, it's boring. It's not about that. It's about realizing the discipline that God's given you to make a difference. I'm going to illustrate it like this and close, all right? So a few years ago, we had gone to a college football game, and on our way home, we stopped at Buc-ee's, and we ran into a celebrity. And I'll be honest with you, at the time, I didn't know he was a celebrity. I just knew he was 6'8", which in my mind, that it's one and the same, you know? But nonetheless, my kids told me that he was one of the five guys from Dude Perfect. Now, I don't know if you know what Dude Perfect is. It's the most ingenious thing I've ever seen. It's five guys who do goofy trick shots, which, by the way, they are Aggies. I'd like to put that out. But in this case, it's a success story. So watch this. These five guys now have made an entire career out of acting like they acted in college. That's brilliant. You may not know anything about it. You're going to go home and YouTube it, and that's why I saved it to the end of the sermon. So here's what they do, all right? By the way, they love Jesus too, all right? So they have this mantra about Dude Perfect, and it's called Go Big. I don't want you to see this acrostic. It spells out, get excited, own it, blink later, inspire others, and give back. I mean, think about this. They're just saying, listen, if you're going to do something in life, do it with all your gusto. Get excited about it. I think about the neighbor that saw you this morning leave to go to church. And if you're yelling at your family members and you're kicking the tires because you're mad, why would they want anything to do with what you're doing today? Hello, are you with me, church? I'm not saying fake it. I'm saying we've been with Jesus. And it all seemed senseless, Psalm 73 said, until I came to the house of God. My life seems worthless apart from getting in the house of God. This is my week. I live for the day that we believers stop everything else going on in our life and just say, oh, God, I need you. So you ought to get excited about that. Number two, it said own it. Put that screen back up. It said own it. In other words, take responsibility. Guys, put that screen back up for me real quick. There's a responsibility here. Take ownership of the things in your life. One of the guys, I think it was Kobe, that was interviewed, and he said, well, how many times does it take you to make that shot? And he goes, more than you want to know. In other words, it didn't just happen. And kids, by the way, you're not going to become a celebrity just because you tried something once. You're going to make a difference in somebody's life because you stay at it day after day after day after day. The blink later. I like that. Blink later means, listen, you can celebrate that later when you get to heaven. Right now, we got to seize the moment, right? This moment's passing. And then look at the last two things. They said, inspire others and give back. And I can tell you, these guys do that. All their blessings that God's been doing in their life, they use it to bless others. So here's what I'd like to end with. Let me ask you this question. What do you need to own? What do you need to take ownership of today? I'm asking every person here, no matter how young you are, all right, boys and girls, no matter how old you are, empty nesters, retired, first marriage, second marriage, whatever, I'm asking you individually, every single one of you, what do you today realize that you need to take ownership of? There's no way in the world I could pinpoint all the things that I think God is probably saying to his church today. I've given you some examples of it and some illustrations of it, but I'm asking you here today that every one of us have now heard from God. What do you need to take ownership of? See, I believe that God speaks every time his word is opened. And sometimes we have a short-sighted view of a response time. We think, well, God's really going to speak to the lost person today. Well, God's really going to speak to the hardened sinner today. And if just one person hears from God, it's going to be worth it. Oh, listen, friend, I agree 100%. That would be awesome. But I'm here to tell you, God can do more than that. God has just opened his word, and he has opened my heart. And I know he's opened your heart because I've been faithful to do exactly what God told me to do. And God says that his never word never returns void once it goes out. So I'm asking you, young people, I'm asking you, man, I'm asking you, woman, what has God told you to take ownership of? If you've never come to that place where you flipped over in your faith and said, okay, not only do I believe Jesus, but I'm going to show him that I believe in Jesus. I'm going to completely surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Then you know what? Today's the day you take ownership of that decision. It all comes down to a choice. And in a moment, we're going to have response time, and there's a song that we're going to be singing, and I'm going to have some of our staff right here at the front, and I'm going to ask you to take ownership of that and come share that decision with one of our staff and say, I'm going to own this. Others of you, maybe it's about personal responsibility. You started today kind of with two strikes against you, but you've prayed for God to forgive you, and you've gotten your heart right here at church, and you're like, you know what? Tomorrow's going to be a new day. Why don't you tell somebody about that? Because if it's true, then you're going to be willing to own that mistake as well. Maybe it's memorizing scripture. Maybe it's studying the word. Maybe you say today, Pastor, I don't even know how to share my faith. What am I supposed to do with that? Own it. This guy had no problem telling the Pharisees what Jesus just did in his life. It could be this simple. Tonight we're having a movie called I Can Only Imagine. It's a great movie. People are going to see the gospel in an incredible way. It's at 5:00 here tonight in the Crossing. Every one of us know about 10 people you could text right now and say, hey, you ought to come with me tonight. My church is giving out free popcorn. I mean, for that alone, right? You know? But that's the beginning of sharing your faith with that person. So I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, and let's pray, and let's ask God to help us see what we're supposed to own. Father in heaven, thank you today for your words. Thank you for the simplicity and the clarity and the strong word that you have spoken today. And Father, I pray that we would not miss this moment. God, this is not a moment to just get up and walk around and figure out if we need another cup of coffee or where we're going for lunch. God, this is the moment that could change our life because this is the moment, this is day one of us owning our faith. And God, there may be some students here today that they've got to move forward in a decision that you've already put on their heart. There may be some couples here today. There may be some individual decisions that need to be made today in a very profound public way. God, let us today not miss the window of taking personal responsibility. We're not playing the game blame game anymore. God, we're not hiding behind our heritage or the stuff of our past. God, we're drawing a line in the sand and saying, today, I will stand up, pick up my mat, and walk with purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.